I'm easy to forget. No problem. Good afternoon, everyone. You know, we are really blessed today. We have four Texans here. I mean, how can you get any better than this? Oh, yeah, come from Arkansas. Yeah, there you go. Thank you, Orin. I like that. Well, I hope everyone has had a very, very pleasant week. We're all very thankful for the break in the weather we had. I even hear Dallas broke their 100-degree streak. That's a blessing. That's been pretty miserable down there, hasn't it? So, anyway, enough about the weather. I appreciated the sermonette. I took a big chunk of my sermon and threw it out. No, not really, but he did cover some stuff I'll be talking about a little bit later. But God's Word is such a marvelous thing that, you know, you can never, never cover it all, so we'll not be worried too much about that. Did want to let the song leader and the sermonette guy and everybody else know that we are streaming live today, so you're on the internet out there for the world to see and hear. Just thought I'd pass that along to you. So thanks to Eric for his ingenious technology expertise. He's got us out there for the world. So, hi, world. So, as Mike said in his sermonette, we're all looking forward to the upcoming Kingdom of God seminars. Mr. Hudson mentioned that also in the announcements today. And I know, like Mike and the rest of you, we've all been spending a lot more time, I think, since these came about, studying in the Scriptures everything that is written about this subject. And it's really amazing, at least it was to me, when you get into God's Word and you see how many Scriptures there are that really relate to the Kingdom of God. You know, back in Mark 1, we're all familiar with there in verse 14 and 15, where it said that Jesus Christ, at the beginning of His ministry, that He came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the Kingdom of God and proclaiming that the time is fulfilled and the Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. We hear those words, we use those words very often when we speak. We go to them in the Scriptures very often also. As a messenger sent from God, this was the focus that Jesus Christ had. This was at the very heart and core of His message for all humanity. Jesus will return to this earth, and He will establish this kingdom. It was a message that Christ ingrained into the hearts and minds of His disciples. It was a message He gave for His followers to proclaim down through the centuries, continuing to our very day. Hence, we're having the Kingdom of God seminars, which are designed around the theme of the soon coming Kingdom of God. You know, there is no greater message of hope that we could take to this world. Christ is returning. He is returning along with His resurrected saints, and He will remove all the existing forms of governance on this earth, and He will establish the perfect, righteous government of the Kingdom of God over all the earth and its inhabitants. As Mike indicated, there are many Scriptures we could go to that would help us begin to grasp the contrast between this present evil world that we're all living in and the wonderful world, utopian world, that will be coming under God's rulership through Jesus Christ and His saints. Scriptures we're all familiar with, such as Amos 9, Isaiah 2, Micah 4, just to name a few. It will be a time of restoration, the restoration of all things, as described in Acts the 3rd chapter. And at Revelation 11, 15, it says that of that coming time, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. As I stated, the Bible is chock full of references to the Kingdom of God, describing for us what a truly wonderful and utopian place the earth is going to be under the rulership of Jesus Christ. Again, the contrast, and you all could do them, between that world and the world we live in today are absolutely mind-boggling. The message Christ brought to this earth from the Father, the message that He gave His disciples to take into the world The same message you and I, His church today, are endeavoring to witness to the world is truly a multifaceted message of hope for our sick and dying world. Now, there are many marvelous scriptures we could go to, or many marvelous aspects of this message that we could talk about. And it would be hard to focus in on just one. But I'm fearless. I'm going to try that today. Okay? That's what I'm going to attempt. In fact, we're going to see what I want to cover today was such an integral part of that message that Christ gave to His disciples, that He told them to specifically do this. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 9. And let's begin to see what Christ gave His disciples as He was preparing them to do the work they would be doing after He returned to the Father. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. So He called His 12 disciples together, and He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. In verse 2, He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. We see that the work Christ gave His disciples was twofold. Preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. What was the connection Christ intended between healing and preaching the gospel? We'll continue here in chapter 9, verse 6. He says, So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Can you imagine the attention these miraculous healings brought to the apostles? Can you imagine the profound effect on those who received the blessing of being healed? Would have been awesome. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told Him all that they had done. Then He took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitude knew it, notice, they followed Him. And He received them, and He spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and He healed those who had need of healing. Here again, we see Christ directly linking the kingdom of God with the healing of His people. Now, there's no indication here that many of these people became converted, or that they even continued following Christ after they were healed. But some did, as we'll see in just a moment. But as a sign of the mercy of Christ and the mercy that He shows on all people, it says He received them and He healed those who had need. And He continued to show that mercy by feeding this multitude from the few fishes and loaves of bread that His disciples had, if you read on farther in the story. Now, as I was going through this subject, it struck me that Luke, who is called the beloved physician in Colossians 4, seems to have written more about divine healing in the book of Luke and also the book of Acts than any other of the other writers. I found that to be interesting and curious. So we'll spend some time in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10, over just a page. Luke chapter 10. Notice Christ's instructions to the 70 disciples that He sent out. Here in chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and He sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. So they were the advanced group, if you would, that would go into the places that Christ Himself would go later on. Continuing on in verse 8, He says, Whatever city you enter, now this is Christ's instructions to these 70. He said in verse 8, Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, The kingdom of God has come near to you. But, whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Pretty powerful words. But what I want to point out is the contrast between these two situations that Christ gave them. We see that there was no instruction to heal those who were sick in the cities where they did not receive the disciples. In those cities where the people did not respond positively to the preaching of the kingdom of God, that did not exhibit a degree of faith in the message and in the messenger. Remember that point. I want to come back to it in just a little while. But the disciples still had to give the message to them, even though the people would not receive it, and therefore there was no faith present among the people to be healed. What the people were hearing and witnessing brought them near to the kingdom of God. It had not been there up until now, but they were getting a foretaste of what was yet to come. Notice verse 13. He says, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. What mighty works were done in these cities? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing the sick. That's what Christ had sent them to do. That was the work they were given to accomplish. So healing was tied directly with belief in the gospel. Notice Christ's words then in verse 16. He said, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me, and he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Now let's go over to the book of Matthew for a moment. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew 10, in verse 7 and 8. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So we see that preaching the gospel and healing the sick was to be given freely to the people. Both were a gift from a loving and merciful Father. He goes on to explain that his disciples' needs would be provided for as they carried out the commission that Christ gave them to do, an indication that the work that they were going to do was a work of faith. Go over to Mark now, and let's notice Mark's account. Mark chapter 6. Here's Mark's account of the 12 being sent out. Mark 6 and verse 12 says, so they went out and preached that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So we see Mark then includes here the message that Christ gave them to preach the kingdom of God. And he also included the message of repentance, which we also know is a vital part of the message that is included in preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now let's go back to Luke. This time, chapter 8. Luke 8. And let's understand the healing that was taking place among the people. Luke 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward, they went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities or sicknesses, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna the wife of Chezu, Herod Stewart, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So we see from these scriptures that it just wasn't Christ and the 12 apostles, but there were certain women with him who had been healed. And it says many others. Now, were these women the only ones who had been healed? It doesn't say. But we could assume that many of them had received the gift of healing. And it says they were healed of evil spirits and infirmities or sicknesses. Now, think about it for a moment. If you had been one of those healed of demon possession or some other sickness or infirmity that had stricken you, or you had personally witnessed such a miracle, do you think that might have some influence on your willingness to follow Jesus Christ? Well, I think if nothing else, it would sure get your attention, wouldn't it? It would be a powerful witness to you. You see, that's what it was for the many that followed Christ and His apostles. Now remember, the disciples, the apostles, and the multitudes that followed Christ, they were not yet converted. They had not received the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. That would not happen until later, after Jesus Christ, who is the King of the kingdom of God, was no longer with them on this earth. His disciples were like those who were hearing the gospel of the kingdom. They were only at this time brought near the kingdom of God. When Christ said at the beginning of His ministry that the kingdom of God was at hand, He was not saying the kingdom was here yet. He was saying, it's coming. It's drawing near. He was the one to whom the kingdom was to be given. He was that nobleman of the parable in Luke 19 who went to a far country to receive a kingdom and then to return. As long as Christ was with them here on this earth, the kingdom of God was with them. It was in their midst, as we're going to read in just a moment. Christ then sent them forth into the world to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to heal the sick among those who would receive them. Now, the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find recorded at the end of these books the commission Christ gave to His disciples just prior to His returning back to His throne with the Father. I'd like to take a look at these and see what they're telling us. Let's go to Matthew's account first in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth and on earth. We can never doubt that what Jesus Christ says will happen, will happen. He has all authority in heaven and earth. If Christ says it, it will happen. Period. I think we believe that. Verse 19, He said, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So here is Christ's commission given, written by Matthew. Now, let's go over to Luke. We'll come back to Mark in just a minute. Let's go over to Luke 24 and notice how Luke wrote this or recorded this. Luke 24 and verse 46. It says in verse 46, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And notice, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." So we see that repentance again was given as part of the gospel message that they were to take to the world. Now, let's go back to Mark. And notice what Mark says here. This is Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized," notice that, "he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, what I just read in these three versions of the commission Christ left with his disciples, we see that he told them to again preach the gospel of the kingdom. But it's interesting that in none of these three places does Christ include healing the sick as part of that gospel message that was to be taken to the world. You're all familiar with Matthew 24 and the Olivet prophecy that Jesus Christ gave in answer to his disciples' question about what would be the sign of his coming and the end of the age. Remember how Christ answered that? He said, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." The same gospel that he started out with that we read about in Mark 1. But notice, there is nothing said here about this preaching of the gospel of the kingdom being accompanied by healing of the people. Healing was not an integral part of the proclaiming Christ's gospel to the world after Christ left. Does this mean that God no longer heals? Absolutely not. God doesn't change. Time and again He says He is the God who heals you. He will always be our God healer. Continue reading here in Mark 16, verse 17. Notice what it says regarding those who believe. "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents and they will not drink anything deadly. It will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." This is the same power by which Christ healed the multitudes. The power that was given to His apostles beginning in Acts 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And just as Christ used the miracle of healing as a witness when He was ministering here on earth, to show people, to prove to people who He was, God in the flesh, and to demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God, this same witness was used to grow the church during those early years. One example we will notice is over in the book of Acts, chapter 5. You could turn over there. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. This is the very beginning, the fledgling church of God that started after the Holy Spirit came that we read about in Acts 2. "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out of the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Quite a miraculous witness, wasn't it? You see how fast, and we went through this a few weeks ago, the church of God was growing. But you know, as you read through the history of the church, as recorded here in the book of Acts, and the epistles of Paul, and those of Peter and John, you began to see that healing was no longer offered to the masses. It now became almost entirely in the church. Within those God was calling into a relationship with Him and Jesus Christ. Now don't get me wrong. This doesn't mean that God never heals anyone outside His church. That's not God. God is God, and He can choose to do whatever He chooses to do. We are told time and time again that His mercy endures forever. And I know we're all very thankful for that. Remember what we read in Mark 16, verse 17. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Remember Christ's instructions to the 70 He sent out in Luke 10. In those cities that receive you, that believe, heal the sick that are there. So after the founding of the church, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church was still instructed to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to all the world. But healing was no longer a part of that message. God then began using healing almost exclusively within the church. Why? We begin to understand the answer when we ask the question. After we have repented, after we have been baptized and received the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, what does God want? What is God expecting? What is He insisting that each of us have? Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Matthew 9:29, when two blind men came to Christ asking for mercy, Christ asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And when they answered that, yes, Christ touched their eyes and said to them, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And they received their sight. They received healing. Does this mean that when someone isn't healed after seeking God's mercy, through calling on the elders, through being anointed with oil and prayed for to receive God's healing, does this mean somehow they are lacking the faith to be healed? Just because the sickness, the affliction, or disease isn't immediately removed from the person does not mean that God does not heal. Remember the biblical definition of faith found in Hebrews 11. I bet all of you can quote it. Faith is the realization or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or confidence of things not seen. When we are sick, the thing we hope for is what? To receive healing. We have faith that we are going to be healed before we actually receive that healing. Faith is a confidence that we will receive it before we actually have it. The actual removal of our pain and our suffering is not the evidence of our faith. Faith must always be present before we receive God's blessing of healing. What we so often fail to comprehend is that faith is a spiritual matter. It has nothing to do with whether we are physically healed or not. The Apostle Paul wasn't healed. At least it's not recorded if he ever was. Did he not have faith? I think he did. Faith is trusting God to do that which He has not yet done. Our faith must remain firm and steadfast and patient regardless of what our physical circumstances are telling us until God actually heals us as He promises to do. All of our trials are allowed by a loving and merciful Father to do what? To help us grow in faith. Faith that we must have in order to please Him, in order to enter into His kingdom. This isn't even faith that we ourselves can have of ourselves. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that even our faith is a gift from God. Our faith must remain even when God chooses not to deliver us when and how we wish. That's tough. That's tough. We almost always must remember the reward of the kingdom of God. Sometimes we're thrown into the fiery furnace, as were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We must answer our trial, any trial, as they did King Nebuchadnezzar. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, from whatever trial we're in. And He will deliver us from it. But if not, let it be known to you that we do not serve your gods. There's faith. There is faith. There's a scripture back in Luke again, Luke 18, that when we read this, it should give us pause. Luke 18 and verse 6. Christ had just given the parable of the persistent widow. In verse 6 He says, "Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out to Him day and night, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" He will. In some. Our faith must remain firm until we are delivered from that fiery furnace whenever and however God chooses to deliver us. You see, for you and me, the kingdom of God has not just been brought near to us. It's far greater than that. We don't require the miracle of healing in our personal lives in order to believe the gospel. Sure, all of us want to be healed when we're stricken in some way, but our faith isn't dependent on that healing. Our faith comes from a different source. Our faith is found in the truth of the kingdom of God. It is faith we have not of ourselves, it is the faith of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, who is the King of that coming kingdom of God. So what is our relationship with the kingdom of God today? I'm going to get into an area here that Mike did a wonderful job of expounding on. I may look at it in a little different angle. We'll see. Remember in John 18, Christ said His kingdom was not of this world. You and I will not be able to actually enter into that kingdom until the resurrection, when we will no longer be flesh, but we will be spirit. He covered that very well. But how are we connected to that kingdom today? Turn over to Luke 17. Well, you're almost there now. Luke 17 and verse 20. Luke 17 and verse 20. Now when He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." You're not going to just see it with your eyes physically. "Nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Now many people in the world, religious people in the world, they use this scripture as it's written here to try to say that the kingdom of God is nothing more than an imaginary place or feeling in the heart and mind of man. It's kind of hard to swallow that line when you understand all that God says about that kingdom. An acceptable interpretation we prefer is the kingdom of God is in your midst. Meaning, of course, that Christ, as the king of that kingdom, was standing there in the midst of the Pharisees, but they did not recognize Him for who He was. And we can know that Christ wasn't telling the Pharisees that the kingdom of God was within them. They wanted to kill Him. Christ also said that our righteousness, if it didn't exceed that of the Pharisees, we wouldn't enter the kingdom of God. But you see, the translation "within you" is an acceptable meaning of the Greek words that are used here. And I believe it would apply not to the Pharisees, not to the world, but to us. How? Christ was in the midst of the Pharisees, but He was not within them. Is He within us? John 14. John chapter 14. In verse 15. John 14, 15. "If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive." Here's that word "receive" again. "Because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you." It's talking about the Holy Spirit. It says, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." Continuing verse 19, He says, "A little while longer, and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will live also." I can imagine they were scratching their head pretty hard at about this time. "At that day you will know that I am in the Father, My Father, and you in Me, and I in you." That's what it says. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." What an awesome promise. Turn over to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 24. Well, there is no Colossians 2:24. Where am I supposed to be, Mike? You know, you just hate when you do this. You write down the wrong scripture. Well, I know it's in Colossians somewhere. Anyway, where Colossians, where it talks about the mystery of what? Of Christ in you. And it says there that this is a mystery to the world. The world doesn't understand that, but it says it has been revealed to the saints. Colossians 1. Okay, well, you can find it. Thank you. Colossians 1:25. All right, let's just read it because I'm right there. Is that right? Yeah. Mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. This is the mystery, brethren, that you and I understand, that Jesus Christ lives within us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It says, if we are in Christ, if we abide in Christ, and He lives in us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, are we not now spiritually connected to the kingdom of God? I say we are. Christ is the King of the kingdom. He is the one that will receive the kingdom and bring the kingdom with Him when He comes to this earth. He is our connector to the kingdom of God. Notice how Paul describes this. And I'm going to go back over here to Colossians verse 9. I think this is where Mike was. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, that you might be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering, giving thanks to the Father, notice, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. In verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Where does the power of darkness reside? In this world. This is Satan's world. He is the ruler of this darkened world. You and I are no longer part of that world. Understand this. It says we have been conveyed or transferred. We have been conveyed or transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Again, the connection we have with the kingdom of God. No, we are not yet in the kingdom of God. Christ is bringing the kingdom back with Him. But as long as He is dwelling within us, we have a connection with that kingdom. We have been given the power of that kingdom through Jesus Christ living within us by the Holy Spirit. This is the same power, brethren, that Christ used. The same power the apostles used. The same power that is today being used within the body of Christ to perform the miracle of healing. So today in the church, we're called ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We represent that kingdom to the world. Sobering. Unlike the world around us, we live our lives by what? By sight? By feel? By emotions? No, we live by faith. You see, nothing happens. And I'm going to stress that. Nothing happens in our lives that God is not in complete control of. Nothing. If you and I suffer sickness, loss, or pain, or some other trial, it is because our loving, merciful God allows this to happen to us for our ultimate spiritual health. And He will save us from our trial according to His perfect will and timing. You see, our lives are not governed by the random acts of man or of nature. As long as we are striving to live right and to do right, we don't live our lives in fear of what might happen to us. When I leave here today, on my way home, someone could cross the center line and hit me head on. I could be severely injured or even killed. But as long as I'm doing my part and driving as safe as I can, then if it happens, it happens only because God allowed it to happen. Do you realize how much peace and confidence that should give us in our lives? God says we are the apple of His eye. Don't think that God doesn't care about every little bitty tiny thing that's going on in your life. He does. He's working in us for our ultimate spiritual good. How can we believe He is negligent in watching out for His elect? We can't believe that at all. When we call upon God for healing, our faith assures us we will receive His mercy. Ours is to patiently wait upon the Lord for His perfect will and timing in that healing. Why would we want to live our lives in any other way? Not like the world. The peace and confidence that we can have is unbelievable. We know that at Christ's return, at the resurrection of His faithful saints, He will establish His perfect government of the kingdom of God over this entire earth. What does the Scripture say about the healing of the people at that time? Well, there is a marvelous scripture found in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, if you would turn over there. Malachi chapter 4. It's a prophecy that we all anticipate and look forward to seeing fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns to govern this world. Malachi 4 and verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. The Scripture is talking about end time events. It's talking about some terrible things that are going to be happening beyond our imagination. But then notice verse 2, this beautiful imagery of what will happen to those who receive Him. But to you who fear My name. You know what that means. It means you believe, you trust, you have faith in God. But to you who fear My name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calves. The Hebrew word that is used here for sun, capital S-U-N, literally means the sun. A big glob of bright stuff outside. That's what it means. But it is referring to and describing the returning Jesus Christ. Other places like Revelation 1, Christ is depicted as being like the sun shining in its full strength. Psalms 84:11, God is called a sun and shield to those who walk uprightly. So here in Malachi, it is describing Christ as the Son of Righteousness, and it's a metaphor for the healing properties of the sun. Christ, like the sun itself, will bring healing to this earth at His return. At that time, the entire earth will come to fear God and therefore will receive His blessing of healing. In Acts 10, Paul was speaking to Cornelius and his household, and he told Cornelius how God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and Christ went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. It's an interesting way Paul expressed this. It said, Christ healed all who were oppressed by the devil. When we look at the world today, can we say we are looking at an oppressed world? Can you name one area of life that this oppression, where it is not manifested? Beginning at the Garden of Eden, Satan has created an atmosphere, a world of oppression, a world of spiritual and physical confusion. Satan's way has manifested itself in many ways, but it always results in what we call sickness, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual. The afflictions, the oppressions that oppress human beings are laid at the feet of Satan himself. But the wonderful news is that when Christ returns with healing in His wings, one of the very first things He is going to do is to bind Satan and his demons and remove this oppression from the earth and its inhabitants. Can we even imagine what a different world will come when Satan, his influence, is removed and the righteous, perfect government of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God cover the earth as the waters cover the seas? In Jeremiah 33:6, Christ was speaking to His people Israel, and He says, Behold, I will bring to it, to the people, health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. All of us are in need of healing, whether physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Those of us who fear God have access to His healing power. And He will heal us according to His perfect will and His perfect timing. We must exhibit the faith in that promise until it is fulfilled. Soon the entire earth will receive God's gift of healing, when His Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, the King of Kings, the King of the Kingdom of God, will arise with healing in His wings. May God hasten that day.